We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I want to give you a brief update on our facility enhancement campaign. We praise God that over the past 5 months we have been raising funds toward our facility enhancements. We've done sort of a miniature capital campaign. We've been raising money for our roofing and also for a new front sign that we would like to build out front, for a playground for our children, especially to replace some stolen playground equipment that happened last fall. And then also for our sound system. And we've had a sound consultant come in and give us an estimate and some advice of how we can upgrade our sound system, how we can get it up to speed where it needs to be in order for us to spread God's word as far and wide and effectively as possible. And we had estimated, as we shared with you several months ago, that it would take about $30,500 in order for us to reach that goal. And we praise God that as of this morning, we've received to date $23,880.60. Well, we thank God for that. We praise Him for that. 5,000 of that we don't actually have in hand yet. It was a promise and a grant that was made by a foundation. A foundation back in the Midwest that focuses on helping small churches like ours to do facility repairs and upgrades. And the Oldham Little Church Foundation has offered us a $5,000 conditional grant that as soon as we get our roofing repaired and send them proof of completion of that project, they will cut a check for us, which they have promised in the amount of $5,000. So we're very, very grateful for their ministry. And just think about that for a moment. These are people that have never met us. They've never seen us. But God has laid upon the hearts of generous donors to support the ministry of the gospel that's going on right here in Yucca Valley. We had several other anonymous donations amounting to about $3,000 of people that don't even go to the church but believe in what we're doing and wanted to support that. And so many, many people have given generously toward this. We're so thankful for that. And here's the deal. Here's what's very important that I want you to realize for the day. Our goal is to sign papers a week from tomorrow. We'd really like to sign papers with the contractor to get the roofing underway, to get the repairs done in July or early August at the latest. And so, Lord willing, what we would like to do, as we said at the very outset, is keep the main campaign to 5 months and raise enough money for us to be able to pay our contractor that's going to be building the roofing. This is a unique building. It's a metal building, metal frame building, metal roof. And so it's not a matter of just reshingling this thing. There's a special type of material that has to be used to repair it. The building itself is almost 30 years old now, and it's never had a real repair job. It's just been a patch job here and there. So we got to the point where we can't afford to wait any longer on repairing it. We're thankful. We're excited about what's going to be happening, and they're going to be putting a high-tech, state-of-the-art, it's called fiber-tight material on there, which is flexible in the wind and in the heat fluctuations that we have out here in the desert. 20-year warranty, top-notch material, and it will set us well into the second or third decade of this century. So we're excited that it's going to help us to continue our ministry here and stop the leaking that we've had over the last 5 to 7 years. And even you can see some of the damage that's happened there in the back corner of our sanctuary. So we're thrilled to be able to finally get the roofing done the right way. We would pray for you and ask you to please help us reach that goal of $30,500. So we need to really raise about $5,000 to $6,000 more to hit that goal and then to get the roofing done, which will unlock the remaining money that we need for some of the other repairs and enhancements that we have. We're going to have a real brief business meeting at the close of next Sunday to give you a little bit more report and to answer any questions that you have and get churchwide approval in order for us to sign the papers and move forward on that in a couple of weeks. So we're excited. We're thankful. We ask for your continued support. And I would say this, if you made a pledge, now is the time. If you please, before God, could ask for God to provide and for you to be faithful to the pledge that was made. We really could benefit from you fulfilling those pledges. If everybody kept the pledge that they made, all of our funds would be collected and we would be over and above the goal that we made of $30,500. We're also very thankful for so many that didn't even make a pledge. In fact, we've received more from people who didn't make a pledge than people who did make a pledge. So many people didn't feel comfortable making a pledge. They didn't know exactly what they could give, but they have given very generously and sacrificially, and we praise God for that as well, for the funding that has been received by so many different people. There's another need that we need to talk about this morning, And I hope that you know that my heart and the heart of our leaders as a church is never to just talk about money. That's not our desire. Money is simply a tool that God uses to accomplish eternal spiritual purposes. So whenever we talk about money as a church, it's not just as an end in itself. It's not what we're about. We're about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are about the gospel. We're about taking the gospel to every person in our community that needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to be a lighthouse, to be salt, to be light, to be a witness, to be an encouragement, to help reach our community here. And yet, the facts are that that can't be done without money. It's impossible for ministry to go on without money, without funding and support. And we find ourselves at a unique position as a church. I'm sure that you've noticed, I hope that you've noticed in the bulletin, that we have there a listing every single week of what our general fund needs are. And we calculate, and this is something that comes before the church each year, that our monthly need is $10,500.89, so about $10,500 it takes to support the funding of the church. You say, well, what's all that go toward? You'd be surprised how much it costs to run a ministry, even just a local church of our size. It costs a lot to keep the doors open. Think of things like certainly missions. Missions is very important. Every single month, we are sending part of your offerings off to our cooperative program that supports missionaries around the world and church planting here in the States. So that money, that budget, involves giving toward missions. It involves evangelism, things like our Vacation Bible School. We spend hundreds of dollars on the air conditioning to have our buildings here during the week for the kids to come, on the curriculum, on the decorations, on supplies. And much of that is done through generous giving, people bringing food, bringing supplies. But there's also a lot of cost behind the scenes for us to do an evangelistic event like VBS. So I would say it probably costs us $1,000 to $2,000 just to run our Vacation Bible School program, which is one of our biggest evangelistic events of the year. This also supports certainly the staff and those who are serving here at the church. Janet is a wonderful music director who is worth two or three times easily of what we pay her. But we realize that we're blessed to have Janet leading us in worship every Sunday, and we need to support her work and her ministry. Sherry Brecky is in the office 5 days a week and does far more than whatever I think her 20 hours are required. She's here usually before the doors are unlocked, or she's here usually before 8 when the doors open, and often she's here afternoon and working additional days and extra times. And not only is she the secretary, but she also is our treasurer at the church. So Sherry does a tremendous amount. And then I'm just grateful for your support for myself and my family, that you are enabling us to be able to focus on the ministry and devote ourselves to what we're doing here, and also to try and be a blessing to the larger body of Christ. And things like yesterday, I was in Bakersfield to help out with our Southern Baptist Task Force. Your support of our local church and of my family enables me to be able to serve the larger body of Christ and help chart a future course for our convention. So we're very blessed to be part of that and thankful for your support there. Just insurance itself, it costs a lot of money for our family to be on insurance. And your giving supports things like that for the medical needs that we've had over the past year, and even as we're taking our daughter in for kidney tests right now. So we're thankful for that, and we realize that those things are part of that cost. Things like the facilities, you know, we have all the utility bills that you have of your own home, lights and gas and water and telephone and internet, things that we need. We pay property tax on some of our property. We have maintenance expenses when things break down, as inevitably they do at times. We have lots of supply costs, like printing the bulletin that you're holding in your hand, cleaning the church and cleaning supplies, maintenance of things and repairs. We pay for advertising. We pay for neighborhood mailers. We pay for a website that we have. We pay for curriculum that our children are using. In other words, $10,500 is the bare minimum it takes for us to sustain the ministry that we have here as a church in order to do the things that has brought you here this morning, and that hopefully will bring more people and will reach more people and grow more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, our June offerings, as you'll notice there, up to this point are $5,749. You don't have to be a math major to figure out. That doesn't work very well. It doesn't work for very long. It's only a little over half of what our monthly needs are as a church. This is not something new. In fact, it's been a long-term problem. The stewardship committee and I have met together and prayed together and have watched this over the course of several years. And we've noticed that this is a pattern. It's not something new. It's not even something that stems immediately from the economic hardships that we find ourselves in as a community, as a country. This is something that's been going on for a long time, that our monthly needs have exceeded our monthly offerings. The stewardship committee has been watching, and we've watched as the months and years have transpired that our offerings haven't been what they need to be. And so what we've been doing each month is making transfers out of our emergency reserves over to our general fund monthly needs. So you say, how do you even keep the doors open? Well, we've had, by the grace of God, a very healthy reserve of money where, when necessary, we've withdrawn and transferred money out of that savings account, that reserve, over into our general fund account in order for all the bills to be paid each week. But there's something very unique about June 2011, and that is that there are no more reserves. All of the money out of the reserves is gone. There is not any money next month to pull that out of in order for us to pay our bills in July. So we find ourselves in a unique position than we have been in the history of my time here, and probably the history of the church, where the ministry is going on, and when people, which they do all the time, they say, how's life in Yucca Valley? How's church life? How's ministry going? The first thing I tell them is, things are going great spiritually. We love the church. We love what God is doing. We're excited. We see so much fruit. We see God's blessing in so many ways. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love being here. But then I tell them, you know what, we've got a lot of financial needs right now. We need your prayers, we need your support and encouragement. And that's where we are. Spiritually, we could not be more excited and thrilled about where we've come and where we're going and what we believe God is doing. But financially, we find ourselves in a situation where we can't continue the level of ministry that we've had over the last years unless something changes. There's not the reserves anymore to be able to draw that from. I realize that what we're experiencing as a church is reflective of what many of you are experiencing in your own personal lives and in your families and in our community as a whole. So we are all in this together. And really what we see on paper is a result of what so many of our families are going through. These are very, very tough times. In fact, I don't intend to put anybody on the spot, but I think you'd be encouraged by this if we did this for just a moment. If I were to ask you the question, how many of you would say that finances are a concern in your life, or that you have some trouble paying your bills fairly regularly? Finances are a concern, or bills are sometimes a challenge to pay. I would raise my hand. How many of you would say that's true of you? Almost everybody here. You know, this is something we all face together. Finances are difficult. They're challenging. Many of you plan to retire and had a very healthy sum of money that you'd laid up over the course of decades, only to see that plummet in the matter of a few months. Many of you had work and you've been laid off, or you've been cut in your hours. We realize that these are very difficult days, and we are not the only church having this conversation. This is something that probably almost every church is having. And certainly when I talk with our associational leaders and our state leaders, they're saying the same things of other churches that they're working with as well. That these are difficult days, they're trials sometimes. We're very thankful that we're absolutely debt-free as a church. We praise God for that. This building has been given by God to us. That land across the street that we own, some of you may not know, but we own about 35 acres over there. We own that debt-free by the grace of God and the generosity of many who have given. So we have inherited that legacy from those that have gone before us to pay off all the facilities that we have today. And yet now we have been entrusted with a stewardship. What are we going to do at this point as we move forward? How are we going to keep the doors open and be more effective in reaching the gospel as well? Did somebody want to say something back there? Amen. And you guys had the typical mortgage building and celebrated that and praise God. I think that was when Chaplain Kevin was here as the pastor still, right? Yeah, huge moment of joy and praise to God for his faithfulness. And I believe that God has a future for First Southern Baptist in Yucca Valley. I hope that you believe that. I believe that. And I know that Sherry every day this weighs heavy upon her heart, probably as it does in nobody else in this church, because she's our treasurer. She's the one that sees the bills come in the mail every day. And she's the one that try and gets creative on where to pull that money out of and how to pay it off and how to stay up and not be late and delinquent on anything. She shares that burden. I share that burden as your pastor and praying for this regularly and being concerned and wondering what God's future is for our church, for my family. I know many of you share that in prayers and concern for us as well. We all share this together. We all know that it's a challenge. And there's been some successes, as Sharon mentioned in the past, a great moment of celebration where the mortgage was burned. And I really believe that God's best is yet to come for this church. I just believe that in my heart. Everything that I see in you guys, everything that God has blessed us with us up to this point, everything that as I talk with other pastors and with our Southern Baptist Convention, people are looking to this church and excited about this church and eager to see what God is going to do here as he has already been doing. And I just have to believe that until God shows us otherwise, that the best is yet to come. And we must press on and really, at the end of the day, just come broken before God and ask for him to provide for us. My prayer is that June 2011 would be the last month that our church would ever have a deficit. And that's a bold prayer. That's a prayer that's going to require a miracle from God. Because in the last 5 years, hardly a month has gone by where we've not had a deficit. But where do we go but to God, the God of the universe, the provider of our needs? And this is a matter of deep need where we come and we cry to God and say, God, would you help us? Would you meet our needs? Would you provide for us and protect us and help us to move forward and do even more than what we have done so far? I want to turn your attention this morning, hopefully you're there already, but Matthew chapter 6 has a verse that is extremely helpful and comforting and relevant for us this morning as we think about our financial needs as a church and so many of you as families. Our text in Matthew 6 comes from Jesus' words. We call this the Lord's Prayer. And it's really a model of the prayer that Jesus calls for us to pray. In fact, Jesus is speaking this as part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew. And Luke tells us in his parallel passage that these words are a response to a request that a disciple made. One of the disciples, probably Peter, as he often did, but it could have been somebody else, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, would you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray? And no doubt every day they watched and heard Jesus pray. Many of them from a distance would see Jesus pray and spend time on his knees and in solitude and in worship of God. And they longed for that communion with God that they saw Jesus have with his Father. And they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus does answer that request. Gladly, he's happy to teach them how to pray, and he does so throughout this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We're going to look just at verse 11 this morning, and we're going to see four instructions on how we are to pray in light of our circumstances right now as a church, with the desperate need that we have, a need for God to move, for him to show his power as he has done so many times in the past. We are going to pray in our service later on, a time of corporate prayer and dependence upon God. But let's look at four instructions on how Jesus says we are to pray in a time of need. The first point is thinking about our audience. Our audience. Who are we praying to? And Jesus tells us at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer that when we pray to God for our financial needs as a person, as a family, as a church, or whenever we pray about anything, we are praying to our Father. Let me read for you the entire Lord's Prayer, and then we'll focus on this idea of God being our Holy Father for just a moment. Jesus says in verse 9, therefore you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's Jesus' model prayer. And he begins this prayer by reminding us of who it is that we are praying to. He says, "Our Father who art," or who is, "in heaven." What a comfort to know that when we pray, we're not praying to some type of a spirit that's just out there somewhere, some kind of a higher power. We're not just meditating and clearing our minds and saying, "Om," and channeling ourselves and thinking about something, some higher power. We're not even praying as a Muslim does. And I'll tell you, you watch these Muslims pray, and it's convicting to see with what zeal and faithfulness, five times a day, getting on their knees, getting on their faces, bowing before Mecca to a God that doesn't even exist. I'm convicted by that and how faithless I am in my prayers. But I'll tell you, the Muslims are terrified of Allah. And he is a God who, to them, could at any time lash out in anger. He is an angry, impersonal, capricious God who does what he wants to. They don't understand the concept of God being a God of love who would send his son to die for the salvation of us as human beings. They pray to a different kind of God. Every religion prays in some way, and even people who aren't religious. As they say, there's no atheists in foxholes. Just about everybody will pray at some point in their life, but we have the privilege as Christians of praying like children to our Father. What a comfort to know that we're praying to our Holy Father. He is our Father. He is our Dad. It is okay to call him Abba, Papa, to cry out as a little boy, a little girl would to their dad, and know that we're calling and talking to somebody that wants to hear from us. They care about us. They love us just as you love your kids and grandkids so much. The Father of Heaven loves us like that. In fact, we don't have to be afraid that God is going to chide us and say, "I'm too busy for you. I don't have time for you. How dare you ask that of me?" When we come as a church, as First Southern, and say, "God, we need your help. We ask for you to provide," God is not going to turn us away. He's not going to rebuke us and say, "That's out of line, that's wrong of you." He is happy and delighted to hear the requests of his children. He wants us to pray in dependence to him. And so look what it says over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8 and following. Another passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about prayer, and it's a good comforting parallel passage here. In verse 7 he says, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the doors will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who searches finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" What a comfort in this world, even at an earthly level, even people who are pagan, people who don't know and don't love God, when their son or daughter or grandchild asks for help, the natural thing to do is to want to help them. To show love to them, to show affection to them. I love when my kids come running to me, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy," asking for their parents to help them, to supply something for them, to give them something, to care for them. And often they just want to spend time together. They just want you to read a book. They just want you to play with them. And just as we do that with our children, God does that with us. He loves to have his children run into his presence and spend time in prayer. We're talking to our Father. Let's never forget that. He's our Father who's in heaven, and he's our Father who is holy. He's perfect. He's absolutely separated from any sin. He cannot tolerate or look upon evil. He is holy in every way, and yet, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he invites us to come and talk with him. So it's like our dad is the king of the world. It's like our dad is the king of the whole kingdom. And we have the fair passage that when we want to come into the court of the king, the guards raise up their spears and the red carpet is rolled out and we are allowed to boldly come into the throne of grace and talk to the holy, almighty, heavenly Father of the universe. And he never sends us away with a rebuke. He always says, come on in. Sit up on my lap. Let's talk. Tell me what you have on your heart today. He wants to hear from his children. And that's the first point, is that our audience is our Holy Father. Consider who he is. Think about who he is as you go into a time of prayer. When you're praying to God, it's okay to just start out and think of a promise of God. Or think of a name of God, or what we call an attribute of God, one of his characteristics, and say, God, I just praise you today for being a loving God. God, I just praise you for your power. God, I just thank you for your mercy. God, I just am amazed at your holiness, and yet that you would love me. You know, take a moment and think about who God is. As Jesus says here, at the very outset of our prayer to God, we don't come in some type of an irreverent way. We come in, although we address him as our dad and our father, we do it realizing that he is holy, and we're praying for his name to be honored and holy. The second point of how we are to pray, the instruction that Jesus gives, is that we need to think about our approach. Our audience is our Holy Father. Our approach is one of what I would call desperation. We're desperate. We're helpless. We're needy, right? And that's the right attitude to have toward God. Not that we can get along okay without him, but that we desperately need God's help. And this is where we are actually blessed to be in this situation as a church. If I had my way, it would be different. If I had my way, we'd see a surplus every month, and we'd have $100,000 in our reserves, and we would have already repaired the building, and we'd have this and that and the other thing. But God has a different way of working, doesn't he? And nothing happens by accident, and we know that whatever he is that he's doing as for us as a church, that it's actually in his wisdom and in his providence and in his love, and that we need to approach with a sense of desperation. We are like beggars. Look at what it says now in verse 11, the main scripture that we want to think of. Jesus says in our prayer that we are to pray to God the Father, our Holy Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. The word give is actually an imperative. It's a command. We are commanding God, the Creator, to give us our needs for the day. Now that seems awfully bold. It would almost seem presumptuous if it wasn't God the Son, Jesus Christ himself, who told us to do this. If I didn't have an instruction, I would be scared about commanding God to do anything. And yet Jesus says it's okay to come and command your heavenly Father to give. You know why? Because God has promised that he will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. And so all you're doing when you pray and command or call or beg God to give is you're asking him to be faithful to the promises he has made to you. He's promised, we know this is his will for us to have our daily bread. We know that. And so we can pray it in faith that God is going to supply that. That he will provide for our needs. He will care for us. When we pray, when we call, when we beg and plead desperately for God to give us our daily bread, we are praying in our hearts what it says over in Acts chapter 17, that God himself is the one who gives everyone life and breath and all things, and in him we live and we breathe and we have our being. That's what we're doing when we're praying to God and asking for him to provide. We're admitting that God himself is the giver of all of life and all of its blessings. And without him, as it says in John 15, we could do nothing. That's what our prayer is. It's a prayer of desperation. It's a plea. We are beggars, but we are beggars who come before a generous God. And notice that our plea, our command, is to give us today. We're not praying that God would give us tomorrow's daily bread. In fact, Jesus says somewhere else, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough concerns of its own. And that's true for many of us right now. We don't have time to worry about tomorrow. We've got enough concerns right now. And that's okay. The fact that you're alive today, that you're clothed, that you probably have some food in your stomach, that you have a church family that loves you and is here with you this morning, that you have a Savior who's died for your sins and rose again, and is making a mansion for you in heaven right now and promised you eternal life. You see how rich you really are? He gave you yesterday's bread. your physical blood, the bread to survive, your spiritual bread in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the bread of life. We're praying for today's daily bread. This is what we need to pray for. Give us today. We're not praying about tomorrow's. We're not praying about yesterday's. We can thank God for yesterday's bread, and I'm guilty of not doing that enough. We need to thank God for the bread He gave us yesterday. What do we do for those of us that have a bank account? We have credit cards. We have some food in the pantry. We have a grocery store we can go to almost 24 hours a day, at least Walmart you can. What do we do, those of us that live in 21st century America, that literally day or night have food available in our home or a 5-minute drive away? How do we pray this kind of prayer, give us this day? As I was studying this passage this week and meditating upon it, it was just kind of weird to sit down at the table with the kids, and my wife has prepared a meal, and we're there with the steam coming up and the plates before us and the utensils and enjoying that moment together as a family. It's just kind of weird to say, Lord, give us today our daily bread, even though it's sitting on the table right there in front of us. But thank you for giving us our daily bread, right? It's more of a thankfulness for what God has already done. He's already answered the prayer for many of us, and we're thankful for that. So we can pray today when we have lunch. Lord, thank you for the daily bread you gave to us today. Thank you that you met our needs this afternoon. And give us that food for tonight. Give us enough to get by. Give us enough to survive. Give us today. We ask you, we beg of you, as our Father, that you would supply our needs. That's our approach, is one of a desperate plea, because Jesus himself has invited us to do that. I just ask you, when's the last time you prayed that? When is the last time you honestly prayed? And I know our natural reaction when things go wrong and something gets broke is to try and fix it. I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to find a job. I'm going to work harder. And yet we never pause to just say, God, would you be in charge of the situation? Would you give us this day our daily bread? I could preach a message just on tithing today, but before I even do that, we need to pause and fall before God and ask for Him to give us our daily bread, because God is the only one at the end of the day that can do that for us. God has to be the giver. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from above, the Father of lights who has no shifting of shadow. It's not because we're any less needy, it's just that we forget sometimes that we need God to provide our daily bread, and so we don't pray it as we ought to. Well, now the question becomes, what are we asking God to give to us? And that brings us to our third point, our appeal. What is our appeal? What is our request? And the answer is in the second half of the verse. We pray boldly to our holy heavenly Father, give us today. And the answer of what we pray is our daily bread. That's the substance. That's the content of what it is we are commanded by Jesus Christ to pray for, our daily bread. In other words, our bread sufficient for today. And again, many of us, we have enough bread for today. Maybe we're not sure next week how we're going to pay it off, or we're not sure how we're going to pay our bills next week. But we can thank God for what we have today, and we can pray to God that He would give us enough for today. And as a church, as I just shared with you, I think we're at the point where we need to pray this prayer to God. God, would you give First Southern Baptist enough bread for today? Would you give us enough that we can continue the ministry that we're doing here as a church? We've had enough up to this point, haven't we? And up to this point, over the last 5 years, whenever we've looked at the finances, we've been concerned, we've prayed, we've urged people to give and be good stewards, but we've thanked God that He has met our daily needs. And He does that in all sorts of ways. Sometimes He does it by giving us sort of like the idea of the ant. The ant is working hard. Why? Because not only is the ant feeding itself for that day, but it's laying up and storing up food for the winter time when it's going to be down under the surface of the soil, and they're trying to survive down there, and animals that go into hibernation. And you have that idea that sometimes God supplies moment by moment, and sometimes He gives you a blessing so that you will have that in difficult times. Remember the story in the book of Genesis where Joseph was used by God to explain the vision that King Pharaoh had, that there was going to be 7 fat years, 7 years of prosperity like Egypt had never seen before. But after those good 7 years were going to come 7 lean years, a famine, a drought, a recession of sorts, a depression. And it meant death for many of those people. And so God, using Joseph, said, what you need to do is during those 7 fat years of prosperity, you need to lay up and store up and save, because there's going to come a time in those 7 lean years when the crops aren't going to be there, the fields are going to be as hard as concrete, and you're going to depend on what you save during those good years of plenty. We as a church have been blessed by God that we have now been in those lean years for a while, and the storehouses are empty. And we thank God that He met our needs by the generous sacrificial giving of those who lived in a much better economy. And in those years when we were without a pastor here, that the church was laying up and saving up and keeping that money to support the ministry that was going on and would go on in the future. And those of you that were here during that time when you were without a pastor, and when Pastor Kevin was here and Pastor Tom was here in the interim periods, I just want to thank you for all that you did to keep this church going and to support the ministry of the church regardless of who the leader was. You supported God's work, and you laid up and stored up and saved ahead so that we've had the funds to go on over this time and to pay off that mortgage, as you guys did, to build this building that we have inherited and been blessed with. God sometimes provides by giving a blessing at the front and then using that, and He's done that for this church. And now we're at a point where we don't know how God is going to provide, but we've got to trust that He will do it somehow. That He will supply, that He will meet our needs, that He will take care of us, that He will give us not necessarily tomorrow's bread, but today's bread. Bread sufficient for today. Bread that is enough for our basic needs to be met. And I think we can apply that beyond literal bread and literal food, but also to the basic necessities of life and the basic needs that we have as a church of ministry to go on. I believe we can claim that prayer and pray that boldly to God, that He would give us our daily needs, our monthly budget as a church for the ministry to go on. Psalm 23:1 says that the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing that I lack. Now you turn on the TV or you click on the internet and they'll tell you there's all kinds of things you lack. All kinds of things that you need to have and you don't have. And I went to the Southern Baptist Convention a couple weeks ago and I saw all these people with their iPads typing on there and surfing the internet. I'm just like, oh, I'd love to get one of those. And then I'm like, I don't really need it, but it'd be fun to have and it'd be helpful. And just going through that struggle of, I have everything I need. I'm so blessed. And we have to be daily reminded of that the Lord is our shepherd. There's nothing that we lack. When it comes down to it, He's met our daily needs, and we're thankful for that. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or how about this? Solomon in Proverbs 30 says, as a prayer to God, he says, keep falsehood and deceit far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. He's probably the first person that ever prayed, don't make me rich, God. And God did make Solomon very rich. But this was a prayer of praying that God would not give him poverty or give him wealth. And actually, I think these were the words of Agur in Proverbs 30. There's a couple other kings there that are mentioned at the end of the book of Proverbs. But he says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. He says, feed me with food that I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and dare say to the Lord, who's the Lord? You know anybody like that? All my needs are met. Who needs God? I don't have time for Him. I'm doing just fine on my own, thank you. That was the risk. That was the fear of this person praying, that we would be so fat and we'd be so fed and have so much wealth that we would say, who is the Lord? Proverbs 30, 7 through 10. That whole passage talks about that, doesn't it? Proverbs 30 here talks about how we are to pray to God and ask for Him to meet not yesterday's needs, not tomorrow's needs, not too much, not too little, just the amount that we need for that day. And then he prays that I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. He doesn't want to be so poor that he's ever tempted to have nothing and to steal or to dishonor the name of God. He wants to have just enough for that day's needs. And that's what God promises to us. You remember what God did to the Israelites in Egypt? They didn't have running water. They didn't have the Nile River like they did when they were in Egypt or when they were in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt. There was no Nile. There rarely were rains. There were no natural sources of food and water. It was a barren wasteland out there in the wilderness. And there were probably about 2 million people that were living out there of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were a big nation ready to go into Canaan. And because of their disbelief of God and their disobedience to God, He forced them to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering around, camping in a tent, living on the bare necessities. And yet God never took away their daily bread, did He? Every single day, when they would wake up, out there on the ground would be manna, food, bread from heaven. And on Friday, God would send 2 days' worth so that on the Sabbath day, they didn't have to work and toil and collect the food. You notice how He gave them food, but He forced them to work for the food. They had to go and collect it and gather it and store it and make sure they had the right amount for their family every day. Not too much, it would just go rotten that night. Not too little, or they would go hungry. Not enough for more than one day, just one day at a time, and then twice for the Sabbath weekend. God gave His daily bread to the Israelites. I don't think the Israelites had a clue how God was going to provide. I think they felt a lot like we do right now. As we look forward, we see this mystery. What does the future hold? What's going to happen? But they trusted. A lot of times they complained, but God was still gracious and provided for their needs and gave them their daily bread. As a family, as a church, we are asking, God, our Father, give us today our daily bread. The missionary Hudson Taylor wrote in his journal one time, he said, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." What a good comfort and promise for us as a church. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And I believe as long as we focus on doing God's work and doing it His way according to His Word and His Spirit, that He's going to supply one day at a time what we need in order for the ministry to go on. I don't know what that will look like, but I have to trust that that's going to be so and that God will supply according to those amazing power and needs that He has. He will supply with His riches. The last point, the last instruction that Jesus gives us, as we think not only about the audience that we speak to, being God our Father, as we think not only about our approach being one of a desperate plea, not only our appeal, which is for daily bread, but lastly, as we think about our action, I think there's a natural implication that comes out of this passage. Verse 11 once again prays, "Give us today our daily bread." And the question is, how's God going to do that? Imagine if a farmer, at the beginning of the season, prayed, "Lord, bless my field and give me a great harvest this year," and then locked his door and sat in his house all year long. See, what does it take for a farmer to have God's blessing and answer to prayer? It takes a lot of work by that farmer doing the very labor that God has called him to do. He's got to work hard. He's got to wake up at the crack of dawn. He's got to go out and toil that difficult till and toil and work long days. He's got to plant the seed. He's got to keep it weeded and tilled. He's got to water the soil and care for it. He's got to trim it and keep the pests away. And then finally, when God is blessed and the harvest is near, he's got to go and reap. And there's a great celebration. Imagine, those of you students, if you prayed, "God, please help me pass this test. I have got to pass this test or I'm going to fail the whole class and the whole semester." And then you close your book and you go watch TV and hang out with your friends and never study for the test. Imagine if you were a soldier and you were praying for God to give you a promotion, and yet you were lazy and you showed up late, and you were disrespectful and careless. Do you see how incompatible those things are, that we would pray for one thing and yet live in a different kind of way? What Jesus does when he says, pray that God would give us today our daily bread, he's also reminding us that we had better be about the business of working and earning our daily bread. In fact, Paul says that if a person doesn't work, they'd better not eat. Because if you start giving somebody food when they haven't worked for it, they're going to get an entitlement mentality. They need to work for it. They need to struggle for it. They need to earn it so that it's a sense of reward, of fair wages for the work that they have done. Our action, we must act as a result of our prayer. William Carey said, and he was the great father of modern missions who launched a movement to the East, and many, many people heard the gospel in India and throughout the East because of his work. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You see, those two things are good. They're healthy. They're biblical. We expect great things from God. We expect that God will supply all of our needs and that he will give us our daily bread. But then we attempt great things for God. We must do our best to be the answer to our own prayer. But not in our own strength, by God's strength alone. We need to be part of the solution to the problem that we bring to God, asking for his help and that he would mightily work in us. Even when we think about evangelism, isn't this true? Lord, save my neighbors. They're so pagan. And then we're not willing to ever go out and talk with them or love them or reach them or serve them. Friends, how are people going to get saved? They're not going to get a track come down from heaven to save them. They need you to open your mouth. They need you to love them and care for them. You've got to pray for their salvation, that God would do a sovereign work, and then you've got to be bold in talking with them about the things of God. And the same is true, of course, in stewardship as well. We need to pray for God to provide. We realize that without God we can do nothing. Without God's blessing, without his provision, that we don't live a single day in our lives. Our ministry can't continue. But we realize that God will supply whatever our needs are according to his will, and that we need to all work together and team together to do our best to be the source of that supply. I wish that there was a money tree that God gave every church that grew in the backyard, and we could just go back there and trim off a limb every couple weeks, and it would pay the bills for the church ministry. But isn't it interesting that God chose instead to use you? You are the source of supply that God uses for the ministry of the church. You are the means that God wants for this ministry to go on. All of us together, giving our best before the Lord. And so I just remind you, it's very clear the Bible teaches that we are to be cheerful givers. We're to give cheerfully out of the joy of our hearts, not out of a sense of duty and compulsion. Give cheerfully to the Lord. Give generously out of the first fruits of your earnings and whatever you have, that God would be at the very top and his work would go on and you would support it no matter what happens. God comes first and then everything else falls into place. I'm going to trust God, I'm going to give to God, and then believe he will supply the rest of my needs. And he does promise to do that. Giving needs to be sacrificial, that we would give above and beyond what's easy to give, that we would give even to the point where we have to give up certain things, certain comforts, certain luxuries, even certain needs, depending on what they are and what the situation is, that we would just give our best and go above and beyond, expecting that God is going to bless what we give to him, and that he's going to bless us back. And I would say, probably if we took time and shared some testimonies this morning, that those of you that have given in the past and gone out on a step of faith and said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but I'm going to give, that you never regret it. And that God actually gave you more in return than what you gave. Because God's going to bless a generous giver. And he wants to use generous givers to be the channel of his blessing in other people's lives. So those who give tend to be the ones who receive a blessing from it so that they can then go and give more and support the work of God. Just a word about the tithe. The word tithe in the Bible means tenth. We see it very clearly in the Old Testament many times. Abraham and his people would tithe and they would give to God at least 10%, if not more, for the support of God's work and the support of the nation of Israel. When we get in the New Testament, Jesus has more to say about giving than probably any other subject in the Bible. Is this important to God? Very important to God. God wants us to give. He does not give a binding 10%. If you do it, you're spiritual. If you don't do it, you're not spiritual. In the New Testament, God gets to the heart. Is 10% a good guideline? Absolutely. Our family uses that as a benchmark. We try and do that or more than that as a guideline for us. It's in many ways, it's probably a bare minimum of what most of us need to be giving to the Lord. Those who aren't giving anything, I realize that we're a diverse group. Some of us grew up in the church, and just from the moment we got our first allowance at the age of five, we were giving money. And we were blessed by God to have parents that instilled that discipline within us. Praise God for that. And I hope you've known you've been blessed. You've never lost a dime. You've gained and laid up treasure in heaven by giving to the Lord. Others of us, we didn't grow up in the church. Maybe we're not familiar with this discipline. I have to confess, I haven't always been as clear in teaching this joy and duty that God has given to us as I should be. So forgive me for that, for not training and instructing on that issue at times when I should have. I've tried to do my best to speak the truth in love and to share the whole counsel of God and what the duties are of obedience as Christians. But this is one that we need to be reminded of quite regularly because it's easy to forget. And the world, it doesn't hesitate in the least to tell you how much they like your money, by the way. Every day, every advertisement, the world is telling you how they can use your money and how they'll bless you with your money. So if the pastor or Jesus or the Bible or the church mentions money from time to time, please don't think we're the only ones. The world is asking for your money every day. And I'll tell you, you get a lot better return on it giving it to the Lord than you do to the world. So let's focus on the joy and the blessing of what God gives to us, realizing if we give generously and cheerfully and sacrificially and what we call proportionately, that is, the more that God blesses us, the more we expect to give. The less that we have, we realize proportionally we can't give as much. And that's why comparison is not something we do. We're never going to show what you give to somebody else and expect you to look and see kind of out of the corner of your eye what somebody else gives, because it doesn't matter. You need to give as a good steward of what God has blessed you with. And the only person that knows what that is God in heaven. And you will be accountable before Him for how you've given. And I hope every one of us on that final day will hear Jesus say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful steward. You were faithful with a little, and I'm going to bless you with much for all of eternity. Well done, First Southern Baptist. You were faithful with a little. You did God's work in God's way, and God supplied your needs. You were faithful with a little, and I hope and pray that God will say, I'm going to bless you with much, and I'm going to meet your needs one day at a time." I think it's just appropriate for all of us to listen to this instruction from Jesus and realize it's nothing we can do in our own strength. It's not any kind of motivation that I can give as the leader of the church. It's got to be a matter of the heart, and it's got to be a work of the Almighty God. Would God bless this church and meet our needs and use you in the process? And would you pray that God would supply your daily bread? Get back in the habit of asking that for yourself and your family. And start small. Start with something. We've got to think about, we're averaging for the most part 70 to 80 on most Sunday mornings. We praise God for that. But according to our money counters, we only have about 25 giving units. That's a problem. When we have more people coming to church than those who are giving to the work of the ministry of the gospel. And I just urge you before God to do what God calls and leads you and realize that God wants to use His church to supply the needs of the ministry of the gospel. It's something that we know God will bless as we give generously to Him. Thomas Chisholm was a Christian who died in 1960, and he was the writer of that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." We're going to sing that in just a couple minutes because we need to stop and praise God for His faithfulness. He's never let us down, and He never will. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing that song, and then we're going to give to the Lord. And this is something that's got to stay in the forefront of our minds. It doesn't even matter what happens today as much as it does this week and next week and next month and next year. It's got to be an ongoing pattern, friends. And we need all of us to be faithful and consistent in our giving and support. Thomas Chisholm, who wrote Great Is Thy Faithfulness, he said, "My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." Can you say that with Thomas Chisholm? That God has given you many wonderful displays of His providing care, which has filled your heart with astonishing gratefulness. I hope you can. Look for those blessings, large and small, that God has given to you. And out of that thankfulness to God, give to the Lord to support the work of the gospel. It's a sobering report. And I do it with a sense of helplessness and weakness before God, praying for Him to bless our church. And I want all of us to bow our heads before God and obey Jesus' command to give us this day our daily bread. We're going to pray silently in our own hearts, and then I'm going to ask Jerry to come up and pray collectively for us this morning. So Jerry's going to come on up here. And let's just pray quietly before the Lord for our own selves and our families and for our church. Remember the promises of God that He's given to us.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask You to hear our prayers. Please do not let our sins and our inadequacies hinder our prayers. We thank You for all that You've already blessed us with. We know that You are the only true God, the creator and manager of all things. Father, if it's in Your will, please find favor for us and help us to find ways to meet the needs and provisions required of Your church. If there's something else that we should do, please direct us. There's nothing too great or too small for You, Lord God. Father, I ask, please touch the hearts of the ones that need to help us and bless those that are giving sacrificially. Father, we are trying to follow Your word and do what it says. You tell us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Lord, that's what we're trying to do. Father, I know we don't deserve anything. We know it's all about You and not about us. So whatever Your perfect will is, and it glorifies You, so be it. We love You and we will always praise You. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.